This morning, we're going to be closing out our series on the Holy Spirit by talking about, I think, what makes most people afraid when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, what's certainly the most controversial when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and that is the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. There's no denying that this is where stuff can get wacky. And I think it can tempt many people to just leave the Holy Spirit behind. However, what I believe we're going to see through our study of God's Word this morning is that there are supernatural gifts the Holy Spirit wants us to understand and to experience that should fill us with wonder and help us to advance God's kingdom. And so let me just lay some groundwork for what we're about to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's a little bit of background on this book since we haven't been in it. Corinthians is a letter that a man named Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. Paul started that church like most of how the church in the New Testament were started. He was a missionary. He went around starting churches. He started that church, was there for a period of time, and then left to go start other churches. And when he left, this church began to go off the rails in a variety of ways. And one of the ways they went off the rails is they got very messed up in their understanding of the Holy Spirit. And so this section that we're going to read, starting in chapter 12, really continues all the way through chapter 14. We're not going to read two chapters of Scripture this morning, but we're going to be dipping into various parts of it. But this section, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 1 Corinthians 14, is the longest continued discourse on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And Paul starts by writing this by saying he doesn't want them to be uninformed, because this church was acting very uninformed. And let's see now what God has for us in His Word, as we don't want to be uninformed, but to understand how the gifts of the Holy Spirit are meant to operate in our midst. This is God's Word. We're going to read in verse 1 of chapter 12 down through verse 11. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another their interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." Let's go ahead and pray. God bless the reading, now the preaching of His Word. God, I pray that You would come and that You just help us in this moment. Lord, You would help me. This is a challenging task, Lord, when we talk about controversial things. So God, I pray that You just help us all to be open, to how You're speaking to us, Lord. For those who this might be new, what they're hearing this morning, Lord, I pray that You would help us to listen to Your Word and not have our preconceived ideas inform how we listen, but rather that we would listen with open minds and consider Your Word at face value for what it says. Lord, for those of us for those in the room who maybe have been given to excess or part of environments where these gifts have been practiced in ways that are not scriptural, Lord, I pray that they would hear Your Word's encouragement this morning and reining in the way that You properly want to be understood and worshiped. Lord God, there's so many people that come to this specific part of You in, with so many different ways. And Lord God, I pray that all of us today would just leave our past behind and come to Your Word as blank slates, and allow You to write Yourself on us. And Lord, would You please help me to make your word clear. That's what I want to do, Lord. That's all my task is this morning. I don't need to be compelling. Your word is compelling. I don't need to be powerful. Your word is powerful. I don't need to use clever turns of phrases because your word, oh God, it's not clever. It's full of wisdom. And so, God, pray that you would do what I can't do, and that's just help me to be clear and to make your word clearly known so that we might be a people who know how to use the gifts of the Spirit to build us up as a church and to lead us to advance your mission in our city. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we see in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter, kind of where the Corinthians church had gone wrong. Paul is contrasting what they used to do. He says in verse 2, you know that when you were pagans mean before they were Christians, you know that you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. He's saying that's what you used to do, and that's not what you should do any longer. Why is he telling them that? Because that's what they were now doing. They were acting like this Holy Spirit was just how they used to act when they were pagans with their mute idols. Why does Paul write that the idols are mute? Well, he's making the point. He's saying you were led astray to mute idols. They were being led astray not by mute idols. Mute idols are what? They're mute. They're not speaking. These idols weren't actually speaking to them, weren't actually doing anything to them. How were they being led by these idols? What was going on? The Corinthians were projecting their own thoughts and desires onto these idols and saying the gods are speaking, and so we must do. Right? They're using their pagan gods to justify their own desires. And that's what they were doing now with the Holy Spirit. They're saying the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, and therefore this must happen. And as we go throughout, if you read chapter 14, you see it. Their church services, I kind of wish I could be a fly on the wall for one of their church services because they were out of control. And it would have been hilarious if it wasn't actually sad. But they would literally have people stand up and say, God is speaking to me, and say something that was off the wall. Someone else would stand up and say, no, God is speaking to me. And it would be the exact opposite of what that person would have. And they would start fighting. And then a couple other people would stand up and start speaking in complete gibberish. And then someone else would stand up after that and speak louder so they could be heard. It was just a complete chaotic mess. And yet they celebrated that. They say, look how spiritual we are. They thought that they were in touch with the Holy Spirit in a special way. But Paul brings them right down. He says, listen, I don't want you to be uninformed. Which in many ways is a slap in the face. This is a church that thought they were very informed on the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying, you have no idea what you're talking about. You are uninformed. And so I need to inform you. You are treating the Holy Spirit just like the way you used to treat these idols. It's not about you in a relationship with God whatsoever. It's about you drawing attention to yourself and using spiritual manipulation to justify your own means. That is not at all what the Holy Spirit is about. The Corinthians were using the Holy Spirit, but in many ways they were being like toddlers without going bowling without bumpers. You know, you remember those bumpers that you used to have when you go bowling? I'm not a great bowler, so I know I'm very familiar with bumpers. And the bumpers, right, they go up in the alley so that way you can't go off track, and they keep you so that way you actually hit the pins and do something with them. You know, I used to work at a daycare, and we take the kids bowling out sometimes. And one time we took them out, and they would always have the bumpers up because kids can't bowl. I mean, I can't bowl. Kids certainly can't bowl. And so you have the bumpers go up. And one time the bumpers couldn't go up. And you try to take toddlers bowling without bumpers. It's just complete and utter chaos. I mean, the kids stopped trying to even roll the ball down whatsoever because it wasn't happening. They started putting it down the alley just for fun and see how far they could fast it. And one kid did it so fast, he actually started to go down himself. I'd run after him. And that story's another story for another time. But it's just complete and utter chaos. The Corinthian church was in complete chaos because they didn't have any bumpers up. They didn't have anything guiding them with how they were to pursue the Holy Spirit. So Paul runs out and he immediately puts up a bumper. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Here's the first thing you need to know about how the Holy Spirit works. No, in verse 3, he says, no one speaking the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say. That word can means have the ability to. No one has the ability to say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. See, Paul's making it very clear. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead us all over the place to say all kinds of random things. The Holy Spirit always leads us to one place. He leads us to be under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? Well, Lord means that we're under His command. We don't have to guess what His command is. Jesus said that. He says, if you love me, if I'm your Lord, you'll obey my commands. And He starts quoting Scripture. Friends, the Holy Spirit will always lead us to be under the Lordship of Jesus, which is expressed through His Word. God is not schizophrenic. He's not going to say one thing to you and another thing in here. Friends, this is our final authority. We don't go through life being led by our feelings and experiences. We're going to talk in a little bit as we get into the gifts about how God can give us experiences. But I want to be very, very clear. Everything we go through is interpreted through this word. This is our authority. And we must absolutely have this bumper up. This is how we are under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We submit to His Word. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead us away to new revelations that are going to contradict what God has already said in His Word. God's Word is our final authority on all matters. This is how we place ourselves under God's command. Now, every week we have people listen to us who are not Christians, and I'm so grateful for that. And as soon as you use a word like command, I know that can rub some people the wrong way. This is my problem with Christianity. I love the message of love, but I hate when you start talking about command. Why do you need to look to a book for rules for your life and live under commands? Let me be very, very clear. We don't look to a book. We look to Jesus. Do you think about that? Why do we believe the Bible? We don't believe the Bible just because it says so. Okay. We believe the Bible because Jesus Christ came and walked this earth and died a horrific death on the cross for our sins. But didn't just do that to be a martyr. He then rose from the grave to prove that He truly is God. We just finished up a series in the book of James. James is Jesus' brother. Half-brother, if you believe the Bible, because Jesus' father was God. James is Jesus' half-brother who didn't believe that Jesus was God when He was walking this earth. James actually, as we read in one of the biographies written about Jesus, a man named Mark wrote a biography of Jesus called the Book of Mark. And he said that James wanted to put Jesus away in a loony bin. James didn't have faith at all. But then James goes from not having faith at all to becoming one of the leaders of the early church, and not for his own personal gain, because it actually leads him then to die. He was under tremendous persecution. And so what takes you from being someone who thinks your brother is nuts to believing that your brother is actually God and being willing to die for that belief? Well, when you see your brother die and come back to life, that changes a few things for you. And so, friends, we need to understand that our faith rises and falls with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason that we believe this is the Word of God is because Jesus said this is the Word of God. And I'm going to take the person who came back to life, I'm going to take His word for it. And so we don't just believe in random commands written by dead men. We believe in the One who rose from the dead. And therefore we believe that His commands are always right, are always true, and are the very Word of God to us. But the point that we're making here, just to bring it back into our text, is that no one can ever say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always leads us to be under the Lordship of Jesus. We can't begin to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit if we don't understand their purpose. The purpose of the gifts is always to lead us more into, it's not going to lead us away from God's Word, it's going to lead us further into God's Word, further into being under the Lordship of Jesus as expressed in His Word. That's a bumper that we need to have up. Here's another bumper that we need to have up. If you were noticing as we went through verses 4 through 11, there's some words that keep getting repeated again and again. Almost every time it uses the word Spirit, did you notice the word that came before it? So verse 4, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. You know, going down, it says in verse 9, the same Spirit. Verse 9 again, the one Spirit. Verse 11, the same Spirit. Do you see what he's doing? He's trying to again and again show the Corinthian church had created this hierarchy of spiritual gifts. And they're saying, like, hey, because I have this gift, I'm better than you. And they created the gift to be like, okay, if you don't have this spiritual gift, you can't do these certain things in the church. And if you have this spiritual gift, then you can do these spiritual things. And they're creating this caste system of Christians. And Paul again and again is saying, as he writes here, listen, it's not about the gift. They all come from the same place. What matters is not the gift you have. What matters is the giver who's giving the gifts. And so we can't create levels of spirituality. You have some Christians who are, you know, kind of lower Christians, and then these are the higher Christians because they have these gifts. No, no, no. If you're a Christian, it means that you are under the same Spirit and the same Lord, and we're all the same. There are no classes of Christianity, friends. You either have been born again or you've not. Now, there can be levels of our character. Some people who are godlier than others. But that doesn't make you more loved by God. That doesn't make you a different class of Christian, and certainly not your gifts. See, our value doesn't come from the gifts that we've been given, but from the giver of the gifts. And so as we go through these gifts, you're like, oh yeah, I have that. And you might be tempted to feel pride. Well, friends, let's just take that out the knees. There is no pride, because it's not about the gifts. It's about the giver of the gifts. And if you feel really discouraged, man, I've never experienced that life. What does that say about me? Am I less of a Christian? Am I less in touch with God? Friends, don't be discouraged. It's not about the gifts you do or don't have. It's about the giver of the gifts. And so you can trust the giver of the gifts. Our value comes from not from the gifts we've been given. Our value comes from the giver of the gifts. We need to have that bumper in place. And then one final bumper before we get into these gifts. And it's actually going to come from 1 Corinthians 13. So if you just flip over there real quick. Caleb went over this last week, but since it's the summer, I feel compelled to repeat it, since probably half of you didn't hear the sermon from last week. Our church seems to turn over every week in the summer about 50%. So if we were all here at one time, I don't even know where we'd all sit, but so it's probably a good thing. But in 1 Corinthians 13, let me just read 8 through 12. Says this, speaking about love, but it talks about some of the gifts in here. It says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. There are two schools of thought here on what Paul is writing about. And it's very important, because he's saying that, hey, these gifts at one point are going to go away. So we're going to talk about the gifts of prophecy and tongues. And so the question is, when do those go away? There's two schools of thought. One is, well, it's clear, they go away when the perfect comes. And so what is the perfect? Right? Some would want to say that the perfect is Scripture. And so now that we have all of God's Word in front of us, we no longer need the gifts of prophecy or tongues, because the perfect has come, and so those have passed away. That's one school of thought. Those gifts have ceased. That school of thought is known as cessationism, if you like to have labels and words. There are others, and just to let the cat out of the bag, this is where we would fall as a church, who believe that what Paul is writing about is not the completion of Scripture, but rather being with God in heaven. And quite frankly, I think verse 12 makes this very clear. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, what's the then? Speaking to the perfect, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Friends, I love reading Scripture. But as I read Scripture, let me just be honest with you, I'm not seeing Jesus face to face. Right? I love reading Scripture, but let me just be honest with you, I don't know this fully. I don't understand this fully. And so I'm pretty sure that I'm still seeing in a mirror dimly. I'm pretty sure that I haven't experienced the perfect. I mean, let me just say this, if the perfect already has come, then God's perfect ain't that great. You know, like, I'm really grateful that I have a perfect to look forward to. The perfect of being in heaven with God, seeing Him face to face, to no longer have to read His words, but to hear Him speak His words directly to me, untarnished by my sinful nature, but renewed in a glorious body with Christ, mind able to comprehend, eyes able to see, ears able to hear my Savior face to face. And so, friends, it says when the perfect comes, the partial pass away. So what does that mean? Until the perfect comes, the partial is still here. The point, though, that I'm trying to make when I'm talking about the bumper is we need to understand when we're talking about the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not does that just mean that the partial is still here, so these gifts still continue. So we would call ourselves continuationists. We believe the gifts still continue as we see them in the New Testament because God never says, again, in our interpretation, that they've stopped. So we'd see them still continue. But what continues? The partial continues. And that word partial is really important. This is the bumper that we need to have in place. It says we prophesy in part and we know in part. And so here's what we need to understand. When we use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially the gifts of tongue and prophecy, which again I'll define in a moment, we need to understand we're doing that in part. They're not infallible, they're not perfect. We're seeing in a mirror dimly. Right? We hope to be faithful. We hope to use the gifts in a way that build us up for our common good, as verse 7 says. But we need to be clear that sometimes these things can be wrong. Now, we should never want to say anything that's in contradiction to God's word. And so like, oh yeah, sometimes I'm wrong. You know, God told me to go out and get completely wasted. Oh, I guess that wasn't from him. Okay. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to speak to you about getting drunk. God's already spoken to you about it. Okay, so we don't need like a word of knowledge about that. So when I'm saying being wrong, I'm not saying about being wrong about things that are obvious, but there's other things that we're being wrong. This morning, we're sharing, Joe and I both shared words that were prophetic words. Talking about, people feeling maybe they just need to surrender to Christ. That could have fallen completely flat and not spoken to a single one of you. Right? That we just could have, hey, swung and missed on that one. Right? We know in part. If we got up there and we said, this is absolutely, if Joe said, thus saith the Lord, and he starts speaking, friends, that's grounds for blasphemy. and we are never to speak on behalf of God authoritatively. And so we understand that when we're using these gifts, and I just want to be careful as we talk about using these gifts, we're going to be talking about things that are supernatural. We're going to talk about things that have tremendous power. We need to be using them very carefully with understanding that we could be wrong, and so there should be a humility. There should be a sense that, anyone who says that they believe, I've heard from God absolutely on this, and they speak with authority into something, let me just be very clear, that has no place in God's church. No place in God's church. We can believe things strongly, we can feel things strongly, but we never know fully because the perfect hasn't come yet. We never know fully. We only know in part. And so we should share like we only know in part and not act like we know fully. You follow me on this? We need to have this bumper in place, friends. We need to have this bumper in place. But as we have these bumpers in place, I don't by any means want these bumpers to keep us from being bold. Right, if you're going bowling, you feel a lot more confident to throw the ball down if the bumpers are up. And so, as we talk about these things, I think sometimes, just to be give some own self critique, I think sometimes we can be so careful with how we talk about the Holy Spirit that we end up limiting our desire to experience the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're so careful putting the bumpers up that we forget to roll the ball. And that's not all what God wants us to do. He wants us to have these bumpers up. The fact that his word is always our authority. The fact that our value comes from the giver, not from the gifts. The fact that these gifts are used imperfectly. We're just trying to be faithful. He wants to have those things up. But as we have those things up, we need to read a command. Just turn to 1 Corinthians 14 real quick. This needs to frame, as we go on now to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, this needs to frame how we hear this. It says, pursue love. If you don't know what that means, listen to the excellent sermon from last week that Caleb preached. Pursue love. And then here's the command. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Did he say be open but cautious? No. Did he say be theologically convinced but don't experience this in your life? No. Did he say, hey, maybe just be aware that this could happen sometimes? If you're just passive and God just takes over your body like a robot and you just start going, no. What does he say? He says, earnestly desire. This is something that we are supposed to, in boldness, want God to use and do in our life. We should want God. He has gifts for us that He wants us to use and to experience with Him. And so we should earnestly desire these things. And so that needs to frame how we hear this. As we have these bumpers up, and we want to be careful about these bumpers, as we have them up, we don't want to allow our carefulness to lead us and justify our neglect. We want to seek these things carefully, theologically informed, under the authority of God's word, but with boldness and earnestly desire them. So with that in mind, let's look at what these gifts are. We see a list given in verses 8 through 10. And the first gift that we see listed in verse 8 is the utterance of wisdom. And so let me give a little Bible study kind of one-on-one. Whenever you see a word that you're not really sure what, wisdom can mean a lot of different things. The best way to try to find out how an author is using that word is to look at how he has already used that word within that letter. So Paul, because a lot of times authors they'll use themes, and so they'll use the same word again and again to build themes. And so as we come to wisdom, we shouldn't just be like, okay, utterance of wisdom, put my Bible away, and I'm just going to go out and start saying wise things. That's what Paul means here. No, no, no. How has Paul already, to the Corinthians, spoken to them about wisdom? That's the question that we should ask. And wisdom is a huge theme in 1 Corinthians. And so, for example, Paul writes this to set the tone right away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, he says this. This isn't on the screen. I'll just read it to you. It says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." And this keeps getting repeated throughout this letter, that what is wisdom? Wisdom is Christ. It's the message of the gospel. It is Christ crucified, that He died on the cross for our sins. That is the wisdom of God. So it would seem then that this utterance of wisdom that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be some, you know, profound, revolutionary new insight. No, it's going to be a timely connection and maybe a profound in the moment way to connect Christ to your life, to access the wisdom of God in that moment. Let me just illustrate this. I remember a time when I was very, very fearful. It's about 8 years ago. After my second surgery I'd had for Crohn's disease, I was just very fearful about what my future was. And at that point, I had two surgeries within 4 years, had one young child, another one on the way, and I was just really fearing the future. Like, this is my life, surgery every couple years. Am I just going to be an invalid? What does it look like? I know what this looks like to deal with as someone in their mid-20s, and that's when you're supposed to be your peak of health. Like, what does this look like as I'm in my 60s and 70s? Will I even get there? Will I see my grandkids? I mean, these are things I was just thinking. And a good friend of mine, and man, we need good friends in our lives, just came, and he's like, "Jeff, I really would love to pray for you." And as he was praying, he said, "Jeff, I think the Lord just has given me a word of wisdom for you." He goes, "I believe God just wants to remind you that Jesus is here with you today. And if tomorrow comes, He'll be here with you tomorrow. But if you go into your mind mentally into tomorrow, He's not there for you tomorrow yet, because tomorrow doesn't exist yet. And so you go into tomorrow, you're going there alone. And that's a really scary place. And so live in the day. Live in the day that Jesus has promised to be with you. And if tomorrow comes, you can trust that He'll be with you tomorrow the same way that He is today. But live in the day. He is here for you today." And that just blessed me so much. You know, and many of you have heard me say that to you, as I talk about this all the time, I feel like, in counseling. Right? That was a word of wisdom for me that connected me to Christ. You see how that works? I believe that was the gift of the utterance of wisdom at work in that moment. The next gift that comes in is utterance of knowledge. Again, if you want to know what a word means, you should see how it's been previously used. And so 1 Corinthians 8, Paul has a long discourse on knowledge, which is used in the sense of describing the application of biblical truth. And so it's not just how we think, but how do we actually put God's word into work in our lives. That's a gift that God can give us, right? Because the reality is, God's word explicitly says many things, but there's a lot of things that God's word doesn't explicitly speak to as far as the practicality of it. So I mean, just a huge example that's recent for our church is when I was considering becoming the chaplain for the Phillies and what that would mean for my local responsibilities here and how we need other people to step up and all the moving pieces with that. Like, I couldn't turn to a Bible verse that said, thou shall be or thou shall not be chaplain, right? That maybe it's in your Bible, it's not in my Bible. It would have been really helpful if that was in my Bible. But it wasn't. And so what was I doing? What were my prayers? I was just praying, God, would you just give me a gift of knowledge? Help me to understand how your word applies to this situation. I need that. I need that from you. I just remember walking our neighborhood and praying for that. And I believe that God spoke to me, and I really felt him clearly lead me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, which talks about the church's unity. And just felt like what God was making very clear to me was this process really wasn't about the decision. It was really about teaching the church and helping us learn that, you know, we're always going to have different opinions when it comes to decisions. What matters is our unity. What matters is what brings us together. We need to learn how to have disagreements but stay unified at the same time. And my goal became very clear in that moment. It's like, okay, this is God. This is how you want me to lead our church. You want me to lead us to understand and value that Christ died to make us one. And so what matters is not me doing the Phillies thing or not doing the Phillies thing. What matters is us being one as a church. And so we're going to need to be united regardless of what the decision made. Right? It was a word of knowledge of how to apply God's word to that situation. And I'm really grateful that God gave that to us. And I'm really grateful for the unity that we have and are continuing to experience here. Next, Paul goes on to write about the gift of faith. The gift of faith. And that can be a little confusing. Like, how is faith a gift? Well, we've seen that there's two types of faith. Well, there's two types of faith that are being talked about here. And so we saw in verse 3 that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so that's a gift of faith that God gives every single believer. God gives every single believer. If you're here and you have faith in Christ, the reason that you have faith in Christ is because God's given that to you as a gift. And so we praise him. And so that's why we go to heaven and we say, praise be to God, not praise be to me for figuring out how to get here. We say, praise be to God for getting us here, right? And so praise God that he all gives us, whoever has faith in Christ, that faith comes as a gift that we can say Jesus is Lord. But in 1 Corinthians 12, as we go down, it seems like a different kind of faith is being talked here because he talks about in verse 9, to another faith by the Spirit. And so he's talking about that, you know, some people might have this gift, some people might not have this gift. So obviously faith is not saving faith, it's a different kind of faith. What is this different kind of faith? Well, if we look down to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, he says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. So Paul seems to be illustrating there, he seems to be talking about prophetic powers, which is a gift of the Spirit. He seems to be talking about having faith to remove mountains, which again is going to be a gift of the Spirit. So it's a faith that seems to be particularly strong for a particular task. Now, he's speaking hyperbolically about removing mountains. That's not something that we should have faith for. What's the point of moving mountains? I guess unless you're a railroad owner, and that would have made things a lot easier a couple hundred years ago. I'm joking, friends. Lighten up. But what's the kind of faith they're having here? I think if you go through Hebrews chapter 11, it's the famous faith chapter where it talks about faith again, again, again. It doesn't talk about saving faith. It'll talk about, for example, Noah had faith to build a boat, and Abraham had faith to go out, even though he didn't know where God was leaving him. Or, Moses had faith to lead the people out of Egypt. It wasn't saving faith. It wasn't believing in God. It was believing in God to do what he had called them to do. It was faith for a specific task. And that's the faith that I think God gives as a gift through his Holy Spirit to certain people. He'll give faith for specific things to specific people that can only be explained by the Holy Spirit. And for me, as I think about illustrations, I don't have to think much more than the start of this church. And so I think about, you guys saw Joe Cato here earlier. If you don't know Joe's story, I'm just going to humiliate him a little bit and tell you his story. Joe was living in the Washington, D.C. area, had studied political science and was working for a think tank type thing down there, and was actually fast rising and being very, very successful in the political arena. And yet he felt that God was calling him to lead his family to become part of starting this church. And he felt that God gave him faith to do that. And yet what that was going to mean was him stepping away, not just changing jobs, but changing careers. He's going to have to step out of this place that he was passionate in, that he loved, and he was not really excited to get involved in politics in Philly for, I shouldn't say obvious reasons, but I'm really tempted to say obvious reasons. And so he came up here, and he has a job in sales. Not his background, not something he's particularly excited about every morning. And yet God gave him faith to make all the sacrifices that were necessary to come up to be part of this plant. I think that was a gift of God to do that. You know, that's why he's a gift to our church. I think about many other people who, they sold their homes in New Jersey at a loss because the housing bubble had burst over there just as the housing was starting to go crazy over here. And so here's the economics of that. Multiple people sold off their home and lost money, only to take out larger mortgages and go into greater debt to come be part of starting this church. Friends, that stuff doesn't make sense, right? Like, there's no reason to do that. There's only one reason you do that, and that's if the Holy Spirit has given you faith to do something like that. And that's why the church plant team who started this church just continue to be some of my heroes. And this is what God can do. And so this is the gift of faith that I think is being talked about here. It's faith for a specific task to do things that can only be explained because God's given you faith to do it. All right, moving on. He talks about to another gift of faith by the same Spirit in verse 9, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Now, so far we've been talking about wisdom, knowledge, and faith. I think we're on comfortable, safe ground. Now we're going to get into some of the more scary parts. So we're talking about the gift of healing. And this is where things can start getting wacky. You know, this is where you have TV preachers get on there and say that claim they have the gift of healing. And if you send them 1995, they would love to send you their free book and pray for you. And I'm not really sure how that works. That if you're sending them 1995, how is it a free book? But I don't know. It's all marketing, right? And that's where I think that's an abuse, and that's wrong, and that's not all what is being talked about here whatsoever. What those people are getting wrong is that healing is a gift, which means what? It's not something you can demand and just happens in a moment. It's not something you walk around with and just occurs whenever you name it and claim it. Okay, that theology is putting God in a box and making him this little genie that performs at your command. Quite frankly, it has no place in the Word of God. It's not what we see in the Word of God. It's not what we should expect to see at all. And I am not going to say much more because this stuff gets me really riled up because I think it's abuse in the church. And I think this stuff is getting, where's the hotbed for the name it, claim it, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? It's America, and that's to our shame. We don't demand God to do anything. We don't name it and claim it and tell him what to do. He's God. We can ask him for gifts. We can submit ourselves to his lordship and ask to be blessed. But you don't demand anything from the one who created the worlds with the word of his voice. I preach a whole message on that, but I'm holding back. But that being said, friends, healing, while we can't demand it, it is a gift that we can ask for and that we should ask for. It's something we should believe that God can do. I've seen God do it. One of my good friends back in Marlton, the church I used to be pastor at, she was wheelchair bound for 2 years. Right? She had fibromyalgia, which is basically what the doctors say when they don't know what they're talking about. You know, and there was no prognosis. I mean, there's nothing but a negative prognosis for her. And she was healed. And you know what? It wasn't diet change. Sorry to all my health friends out there. She didn't make any dramatic changes to her diet. It wasn't a new medication that came out. She was prayed for and healed and started walking a week later. And continues to do that. And now is like foster mother to 7 kids and a nationally known speaker. She wrote a blog post that went like viral. Had over like 1 million views. I'm like, hey, Jamie, remember me? You know, it's powerful. If you don't believe me, you can go see her. She still goes to that church. So I'm grateful for how we see God miraculously heal people. But here's what we have to understand. You know, as I say this, I, as many of you know, have a chronic disease called Crohn's disease that I've been prayed for healing for many times. And up until this point, I believe God can heal me. I believe it's a gift that can happen. But I believe it's a gift. And so it's not a demand I make of the Lord. And I believe it's a gift that I haven't experienced yet. And why would God not want to, if it's a gift, why would God not want to give that gift? I honestly, I don't have an answer to that. I've told God many times, hey, listen, you miraculously heal me. Listen, I'll go on the book, I'll write the book and I'll go on the book tour. Like, I'll use that platform. Like, no problem there. But God hasn't chosen to give me that gift. He hasn't chosen to heal me. But God has held me. He has held me close. And the love of the Savior is sweeter to my heart through the sorrows I've been through. And that is a gift that I'm grateful for. And God's just as worthy to be worshipped as when he holds or as when he heals. And so let's pray for his healing. Let's believe that the gift of healing can come. But let's also pray that we be held. And let's worship him for that as well. Next, he goes on to talk about in verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. Miracles are things that are only explained supernaturally. There's no reasonable or scientific explanation for them. And so healing would be a type of miracle. And there are other types of miracles in the Bible. Think about Jesus feeding the 5,000 people from a few loaves of bread. That's a supernatural display of God's power. Friends, those things still happen and can still exist. Those are gifts that can still be given. And I know as I say that, the year is 2018. And people are like, man, we're too sophisticated for that. How can we believe in miracles? Things don't, you know, maybe back in the day when you thought that, you know, the gods were making rains come out of the heavens, you know, we didn't understand the whole water cycle. You know, we used to believe in miracles, but we've gotten better than that. If that can be our temptation. I think that can be my temptation sometimes. Listen, like, you know, there's other parts of God I'm okay with, but the working of miracles, that just seems a little weird. I think we've moved on from that. I was really, really helped when I was thinking about this, and a pastor named Tim Keller in New York, who's, I think, one of the smartest people in modern Christianity today, he said it this way: if we don't believe in miracles anymore, it's not because we're too sophisticated, it's because we're culturally narrow. Because if you talk to people in India, you talk to people in Asia, you talk to people in Africa, they have no problem believing in miracles because they see them a lot. And what's the reason for that? Right? Well, it's because they're backwards, because they're different. Okay, well, now you just expose yourself as a racist. What's the reason for that? Friends, listen. God can work in miraculous ways and is doing it all over the world. Could be the reason we don't see it as much here is because we're not looking for it. Right? Could the reason we don't see it as much here is because we're too sophisticated and we've moved on? We need to understand, friends, God's moving in powerful ways all around the world, far differently than he is here in America. And so let's not be sophisticated and use that to close up that all we know about is our little subculture here. Let's be broad. Let's have a world Christianity. Let's have God's perspective on the world and what he's doing around the world. Miracles still exist. And quite frankly, friends, don't we want them to still exist? Don't you want to believe in a world that's full of miracles where God can do things? I was recently asked to fill out an application to speak at one of the TED Talks about what we're doing about Hope House. And I don't know if anything's going to come of it or not, although you can pray for that. That would certainly be a wonderful opportunity. One of the things I wrote on that application was, I think Christians are uniquely uniquely positioned to be involved in the area of recovery because we believe that the miraculous things can happen. That just because someone has been a drug user for 30 years does not mean that they cannot be healed of that by Jesus Christ. And so Christians, we believe in the face of whatever opposition, in the face of however dark the past is, we can get up and keep going and keep fighting for good each and every day. Why? Because we believe God can do miracles. And so friends, this should inspire us and call us to believe in him for what he can do. All right, let me move on and try to move quickly. Next, he goes on to talk about distinguishing between spirits. And so the Bible is clear that there's a spiritual realm that exists, friends. In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesians, he'll write about how we do not wrestle between flesh and blood, but between spiritual powers. Now, I don't know about you, but just to put this out there, I don't regularly feel that spiritual battle. I don't go through life kind of aware of what's going on, like, in the spiritual realm. I believe it to be true, but I don't believe I have this gift. I think the closest I got was I was in Las Vegas one time, walking down the strip, and I felt clear darkness and oppression. It was like a heaviness. I almost couldn't catch my breath. There's so much addiction going on there. But that's not something I regularly do. And yet I know people who are smart, well-educated, very successful people who go through life and regularly see and feel things spiritually. They go into places and they can sense the spirit of something. They can feel that. And I want you to know, I believe that's a gift. You know how that's a gift? Some of these people are like, one person, it doesn't feel like a gift. It feels like a tremendous burden because it can be scary. And yet it's a gift reminded, because I can forget that we live in a spiritual world. It's a good gift to be reminded that, no, there is a battle going on. It's helpful to be aware of people, for people to make me aware of that and to remind me of that, and it presses me into prayer. And it's actually an encouragement. And so I take those things very seriously. People talk about that. I take it very seriously. And I'm grateful God's given them that gift to distinguish between those spirits. I think it helps make us aware and wake us up to things as a church. Next. This is where things get really, really weird. Prophecy. Not really weird, where they can go really wrong. Prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy has been defined by one theologian, a guy named Wayne Grudem, as a human report of something that God spontaneously brings to mind. And so when we think of a prophetic, I usually think of things in the future, and it could be things in the future, but not necessarily. It could be something else that's going on presently. It's a human report of something that God spontaneously brings to mind. Now again, prophecies happen in part, and so it could be something that's maybe partly true, not fully true. We see examples of that in Scripture, so if you want to look at Acts chapter 21, there's a prophecy given by a man named Agabus, and he gets it mostly right, but not fully right. And again, this is where prophecy is very different than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when people spoke prophetically, it was a word of God, and it was always 100%. But now that we all are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and this is a gift that we can all use, that was actually part of the prophecy of Joel 2, that we would all speak prophetically, it's something that happens in part. It's not something that's always fully clear. And I think part of the reason why would God do that way, it's because God wants to drive us back to his word. And so we're actually commanded in 1 Corinthians 14 to weigh what is said. How do we weigh what is said? How does it line up with Scripture? Is what is being said accurate and true according to God's word? And so we want to weigh it. We want to be driven back to Scripture. But the prophetic can exist. People can speak timely into things. And so just a couple illustrations. And I'm giving a lot of illustrations because I want you to show how this has functions in just normal life. So when I was praying about planning a church here, another friend came up and said, "Hey, Jeff, I'd love to pray for you. I feel like the Lord just really wants me to pray for you for direction for your life." And I hadn't talked to them at all about the idea to plant in Philadelphia was new. I was originally thinking about somewhere else in New Jersey. And so it was something new that literally had just sprung up in my heart a few days earlier. I had not talked to this person about it. They felt compelled to pray, and they started praying. I said, "Jeff, as I'm praying, I just believe, I could be wrong, but I believe God just wants to tell you that he's called you to go to a place where the ground is hard and the seeds are few. But he has a harvest. And he wants to use you to raise up people to go into the harvest." And he goes, "Jeff, I know this is not your background at all. You're from the suburbs, but I believe it's a city. I just see a city. And I see you walk in a neighborhood. And I see God doing powerful things through a church in a city. And I think God wants you to pray about that and consider that." Right? Like, my wife and I had just talked about that the night before. We used to have a saying in college when things like that would happen. It's like, man, this person read my mail. It's like they read what was going on. It's just God working prophetically. I didn't go out the next day and sell my house and move into Philadelphia. Right? I didn't take that as, okay, so the word of the Lord is what I have to do. Right? But it encouraged my heart to pray that way. I waited. I wanted to think about it. But man, that was fuel for those prayers and to think about it. I think about another example when I was guest speaking at a large church one time. I just felt really compelled to speak, kind of like I did at the mic earlier today during our time of singing. Just really felt really compelled to speak that there was someone who was present who the reason that they were there was because it was their one-year anniversary from their attempted suicide. They'd never been to a church before, but they felt like God had spared their life, and they needed to go back to kind of say thank you to him. But they, as they were here, they felt really weirded out. They felt like they shouldn't be here. They felt like they'd made a mistake, and God would tell them that there were no mistakes, that he had brought them there to tell them that he loves them. He had spared their life because he wanted to give them new life through faith in Christ. So I just felt that I need to say that. Now listen, that's not usually something that you want to say when you're a guest speaker somewhere, right? That's not like a really popular, that's not a good talk about suicide. That's a great idea. But I couldn't shake it. I couldn't shake it. So I asked one of the pastors, like, hey, this is on my heart. Is this okay? Right? I want to be submitted to their leadership. They said, yeah, absolutely. And so I shared it. And there was no altar call or anything afterwards. I shared it and then got up and preached. And then afterwards, I was, up front and praying with people like we do here. And this girl started walking forward. And when we locked eyes, she just burst into tears. She's a young girl, probably 22, 23. And she said, you said my story. You said my story. How can I have new life? It was powerful, friends. It was powerful. And that doesn't happen often. Nothing like that has happened to me since. But I praise God that I believe in the gift of prophecy and that I was able to use that gift in that moment because God wanted to reach that person. And so, friends, we want to be open to this. We want to be open to what God can do. And like, man, I just don't have a relationship with God like that. I'm like, well, two things come to mind. One, you don't know me very well. Because, I should normalize Christianity for everyone because I'm not anyone special whatsoever. So if you don't think that's true and you think I have this unique connection with God, just come hang out with me more. I get less impressive the better you get to know me. But also in Joel 2, when he talked about when the Holy Spirit would come, he would talk about how the Holy Spirit's going to come on male and female, slaves and free. This isn't something for a few spiritual elite friends. This is something that we're all meant to be able to experience and be encouraged by. And so what does this look like? Maybe it's God's going to give you a word, right? Don't just stand up in your seat and shout it out, right? Come forward. That's what we do. We come forward and you can share it with me. I'd love to pray with you and consider that. Maybe it's your small group. There's something God wants you to share there. Maybe it's just like that one guy with me. It's just with a friend. God wants you to pray for them and share for them. Are you open to that God could use you that way? And not just open, do you earnestly desire that gift? I tell you what, when this gift has been used in my life or I've had the privilege of using it, God uses it in powerful ways, friends, and it encourages my faith. It takes me out of a book and theory and into experiencing the living God in our midst. And so, friends, I think we need to be open to that. All right, finally, and I know that I've gone long. I told Angie that this sermon is going to be long, and so there's no way around it. There's no way around it, so it's got to be what it is because I want to be careful here. The final gift, and this is definitely the most controversial, says to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Okay, so what is this gift of tongues? Well, I think that we see what tongues is through the gift that comes right after. It says there are various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of what? Of tongues. And so what is this? Tongues is something that needs to be interpreted, that can't be interpreted without that gift of interpretation. And so the tongues that are being described here, I think, are pretty clear that we're not talking about what we saw in Acts chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 2, it says that God gave them a gift of tongues so that they could speak in other people's languages, and they did so the gospel could go out. But that gift didn't need to be interpreted. They were doing the interpretation. They were speaking in tongues, right, in other people's languages. So that gift is not the gift that's being talked about here because that didn't need to be interpreted. This is a different kind of tongues because it needs to be interpreted. It's a language that you can't understand without God giving some kind of divine understanding. And so, what is this gift of tongues? Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it talks about this. It talks about how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. If we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Read again in verse 2 of chapter 14. The one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. And so what is tongues? Tongues is praying to God with words that are too deep for us to understand. The words that are too deep for us to understand, we're praying to God. It's not prophecy where God is speaking to us. So if someone says, I have a gift of tongues, and someone says, oh, here's the interpretation, and it's God speaking, well, that might be a good prophecy, but that's not interpretation of the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is a prayer to God. It's uttering mysteries to God. There's a direction. Prayers, tongues are something God gives us to give back to him. And why would God do that? Because sometimes we need help in our weakness. For we, as Romans 8 says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Have you ever been in a situation where you just didn't know how to pray? I'm often faced with this when it comes with tragedies. I literally don't know what to say or what to pray. I remember this when my wife called me. In between my sons, Judah and Aaron, we had two miscarriages. And after the second miscarriage, she called me and said, Jeff, I think it's happening again. And so I'm walking from my office back home. It takes about 3 minutes, but felt like an eternity. Because I was like, Lord, I don't even know what to say. How do we pray? What do we do? How do we pray? But what do we do? I had no idea. I was like, Lord, just give me a prayer that I don't know. And God just met me, and I started praying in tongues. And as I did, there was just a sense of peace and calm and serenity and an experience of the presence of God that just met me in that moment of profound sadness and sorrow where I did not know how to pray as I ought, but I'm so grateful that God gave me a prayer to pray and then gave me an interpretation of that that went back and was able to bless my wife with prayers for that. And so that's what tongues is, friends. And that's why Paul says that it's really not something that we just speak about in a public setting. I mean, if you do it in a public setting, that can have a place, but that should be far rarer. It's more often, it's a private prayer language between you and God to be able to speak things that you wouldn't know how others to say. And that can be used for our common good in the corporate church. But if it's going to be used, it's only going to be used if there's interpretation. So if someone wants to say a tongue, like, we're not going to allow people to start shouting out in gibberish because that just gets really weird really fast. So that's only going to happen if someone comes and says that. Okay, great, let's pray for an interpretation. If there is, then we'll go ahead and move forward on that. So friends, I realize that as I've touched on things, in many ways I feel like I'm just drawing a cartoon. There's no way that I'm getting the real depth of what's going on. But I hope this starts to open up categories for us to start thinking about what these things are and to understand how God wants us to earnestly desire these things, friends. You know, I know this has been long and a lot longer than typical. I know this wouldn't necessarily be a normal morning the way we have them, but and I was honestly, Angie will tell you, I was reluctant in speaking into this because like, oh man, people are coming from so different angles and I'd just rather avoid the controversy. But I can't get away from 1 Corinthians 14. It says, earnestly desire these things. This is a command, church. And we can't experience God in all the ways he wants us to experience him. We can't be led to be filled with wonder in all the ways he wants us to, without fully understanding how he wants these things to work. So I hope this starts to open up categories. I hope maybe, if anything, just prompts more discussion and more thoughtful reflection in your own life. Regardless of the effect, I pray that God will be glorified as we consider the ways that our great God can work in us in supernatural things and fill us with wonder. Amen? Let's pray.